Again, I want to welcome everybody to the study this morning. I'd ask you to turn with me, if you would, back over to the book of Acts. And we'll continue in this series that I've entitled A Journey Through Acts. And I know I've said this many times before we got the study started, but for all the times that I've been through this book, either teaching it or sitting as a student and listening to somebody else teach it, I always learn something every time I go through here. Every chapter that I go through in Acts, I always find something new, another little tidbit that I can add that I didn't know before. And to me, that's a blessing. And understanding this book, I believe, is pivotal in our understanding of the church, the body of Christ. I believe that we need to know what went before. I believe that we need to know the message that Paul was spreading through the book of Acts, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. I believe we need to understand these things so that, if for no other reason, we can dispensationally place ourselves after the Acts period, knowing that Paul got the mystery, the message of the mystery, after the book of Acts. And by doing so, and by comparison, we have a perfect comparison of what our hope is to what the hope of Israel was at this time. And as you well know, or as most everybody I believe that's in here, many of the, or almost pretty much all of Paul's pre-Acts 28 epistles were written during this period. Of course, Paul didn't come to his realignment, as I would say. He said he was chosen from his mother's womb, but he got his realignment at Acts 9. And it's from that point forward that as Paul goes through the book of Acts and goes from town to town, and they set up these groups of believers, these ecclesias, these churches, as they're called in the book of Acts. And as he sets these up, he writes letters back to them that end up being the epistles in the New Testament. And I think it's pretty important then that we know and understand what's going on in Acts, and that's pretty much the purpose for this study. So if you've been keeping up with us, you'll know that last Tuesday night, normally I do them on Sundays, but last Tuesday night we went ahead and did the conclusion of our study in Acts chapter 13. It took three sessions to get through Acts 13. Acts 13 is pretty involved. A lot going on there that we needed to break down and understand. And we finished up with Acts 13 last time, which of course the last part of the chapter was Paul's discourse to the Jews and the Gentiles there at Antioch in Pisidia. And the big verse that I want you to remember from Acts 13 is, of course, verse 46. When Paul gets done with his discourse of telling them about Christ, he comes down, you come down to verse 46, and it says, first they went into the Jews. And as their instruction is here during this portion of the book of Acts, it's to the Jew first. The message of Christ is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And nowhere is this more apparent to me than it is in 13:46, where it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, and he's talking to the Jews of the synagogue here, he says, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, you being the Jews. But seeing you put it from you, he says, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And nowhere in Scripture, I believe, is there a better example of the grafting in process than you'll find right here in Acts 13. If you wonder what that grafting in is, and I know that most everybody that's in this room knows what that is. But if you have doubts about it, we'll learn more about it. Go and read Romans 9-11. And Mike is actually going over this during his Tuesday night rotation studies in the Mysterion Truth Room, and doing an excellent job, so much so that he felt like we needed to go back and revisit it again. The message during the book of Acts, always remember this, was to the Jew first. After Acts 10, the door was opened to the Gentiles so that they could be grafted in to the hope of Israel, to make Israel jealous so that they would bear fruit. And that's the whole purpose for it. And nowhere is that more evident, I think, as I've already said, than here in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, because it points it out perfectly. They gave the Jews of the synagogue there their chance. And when some of them chose not to believe, he said, sins that we've already presented it to you and you've rejected it, lo, he says, we turn to the Gentiles. And that limb was broken off of the tree of Israel, and a wild olive branch, it says, could have been grafted in its place. So, it's a very good study. Incidentally, Mike did another study in the Koine Greek last night, and I found out I've got a lot of charts to make. He challenged us to make some charts to map out the moods and tenses and some of the verbs and the adjectives in the Greek forms that we're studying. And excellent study. I'm having a little difficulty keeping up, but I understand it. I just can't remember it. So I appreciate all the effort that Mike's putting into that, and his help in trying to get us to understand more of the Koine Greek. So that's our review of chapter 13. But I would like to go back and read 13, 50, and 51, so that we can kind of get launched into the 14th chapter that we're going to study today. Acts 13:50 says this, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They literally threw them out of town. But they shook the dust off of their feet against them, verse 51, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And then with that, it gives you the introduction of where we're going to be with these, with our heroes today, as, you know, the story would go. Our heroes today are going to be in Iconium. So, open with me to Acts chapter 14, verse 1, and we'll get started there. Incidentally, today is study number 18, if you're keeping up with it. I don't know if I said that earlier or not. I don't think I did. But this is our 18th study in what I've been calling a journey through Acts. So turn with me to 14:1, and let's read together. It says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, that's Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake. So that's a done deal. This is going to be their MO, their modus operandi. This is going to be the way they're going to handle it every time they go into a city. They're always going to look for the Jews first. And if you want to look for the Jews, you got to look in the synagogues. See, the synagogues, I believe, were started during one of the Philistine captivities when the Jews were forbidden to go to the temple. So they formed these little assemblies, or what we would call churches, and practiced the reading of the law and the prophets there. And this custom carried over even into the Acts period, all the way from back during the captivities. So it's the synagogues were kind of a workaround for them not being able to get to the temple to worship. But as their manner is, Paul and Barnabas, as they go from town to town, it says they came to Iconium and they immediately went into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake. And it says that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, or the Gentiles, believed. So, now the Gentiles weren't in the synagogue. Don't get the idea there. I believe this verse is just summarizing what happened in the town. They went into the synagogue and spoke to the Jews. They came outside the synagogue and spoke to the Greeks. And it says that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, or the Hellenes, or the Gentiles, believed. Note that they're speaking to the Jews is mentioned first. And you'll see this every time as we go through the book of Acts. Whenever they go into a town, if they begin to speak, typically they will go into the synagogues and speak to the Jews first. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews, the unbelieving Judaizers, these people are always going to be the thorn in the craw for Paul during his entire travels during the book of Acts. But the unbelieving Jews, it wasn't the Gentiles that gave him trouble. It wasn't the believing Jews that gave him trouble. It was the unbelieving Jews, the Judaizers, that gave him trouble. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, the ethnos. Now, That's a different Greek word. But ethnos literally means those of nations not of Israel. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now that term there, evil affected, is kind of strange. It's the Greek word kaku, where we may get our English word cuckoo. It, when it says that they stirred up or their made their minds evil affected, it means they embittered them or they poisoned their minds against the disciples, probably by telling them lies and so on and so forth, so that they poisoned their mind against Paul and Barnabas. So it says the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected or poisoned against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So they were there for a long time, it says, speaking boldly in the Lord, who witnessed unto the word of his grace. Is how that actually should, it shouldn't be which gave testimony. It actually should say who witnessed unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now we've seen this term, signs and wonders, already in our study of the book of Acts. Again, if you remember, signs is Simeon, it's the Greek word Simeon, and teres is the word, the Greek word for wonders there, the Greek form for wonders. One is the sign itself, and the other one is the effect that the sign has. And that's what signs and wonders means. Check that out. Look the words up either in the back of the Companion Bible or in a good Greek dictionary, and it'll give you the definition. So their preaching was confirmed, or it was strengthened, by the witness of the Holy Spirit, in that the Holy Spirit gave them the power to do the great miracles, the signs, and the wonders. Because why? Israel, the Jews, required a sign. The Jews require a sign, and so the signs were given. So it says, long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, we're going to see some of them as we go on through the chapter. Verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, part held with the apostles. Listen, this is what you're going to see through the entire book of Acts. You're always going to see that some are going to believe and some are not going to believe. You're going to see it all the way down to the end of the 28th chapter before Paul actually pronounces Isaiah 6, gloom and doom on the nation of Israel. It's always going to be some believe not. So it says the multitude of the city was divided, verse 4, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault, yes, they made an assault. Assault, there's the Greek word horme, and it means an onset or an attack. It says, but when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, see, even the rulers were in on this. They made an assault on the group of believers and on Paul and Barnabas to use them despitefully or to insult them and to stone them. Now, we're going to get into this a little bit more on down in the chapter, but if you're familiar with the custom of stoning in the Arab world, and even particularly according to the law here in the Jewish world, a stoning was to the death. If they deemed you worthy of stoning, and they as the law read, you were supposed to be taken without the city and stoned with stones until you were dead. There were no partial stonings, as I know of, in the Arab world. It was always the death penalty. If they take you out to stone you, you were history. You were going to be hit with rocks until they take that one last big one and they crush your head with it, and you're going to be dead. So that's what the plan was, to assault them and take them and stone them. And let's read it again. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews. Now these are the Gentiles from earlier that the Jews who didn't believe had stirred up. So when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to insult and to stone them, they were aware of it, it says in verse 6. See, they didn't keep it secret enough. The believers got wind of what was going to happen. So they, it says, they were aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So when they heard there in Iconium that there was a group coming for them to take them and stone them, they fled, and they went to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth there round about, it says. And probably, when they got to Lystra and Derbe, it says in verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. Now I want you to put a note beside your Bible there somewhere in verse 7, that Timothy was probably converted right here. You say, well, Ronnie, how do you know that? Yes, the Timothy that Paul writes, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, is probably converted and becomes a believer right here during the events that are going on in verse 7. Well, how do you know that? Turn with me over to Acts chapter 16. We're going to skip ahead here for just a second. Let's go to Acts 16. And Paul, remember, is going to come back through here again. And that's what we're reading here in Acts 16. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So between the time that Paul's here the first time and the time that he comes back around the second time, Timothy is going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to get to the point where he says he was well reported of by those that were there at that assembly. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 16, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So you see, Paul and Timothy begin there. Paul probably meets Timothy over here in chapter 14. But as he establishes this ecclesia, this church here at Derbe, or is probably Lystra, as he establishes this group here, from this point, Timothy is going to grow in knowledge and power. And he's going to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. So put a little note in your Bible or a star or something, and where it says Timothy was likely converted there. And let's go on. It says in verse 7, and there they preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man, verse 8, in Lystra, your Bible says that, but it should be in. There sat a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple or lame from his mother's womb, who never walked. So you get the picture about this guy. He was born crippled, never took a step in his life. He was born lame, but he sat there in Lystra. It says in verse 9, the same, this man, heard Paul speak, let's read it in the English, the way it is in your scripture, and then we'll go back and I'll read it corrected in the Greek. Verse 9 in the English says this, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be saved or healed. So let's read that if you put it back closer to the Greek. It should read, this one was hearing Paul speak, who gazing at him, now this is Paul doing the gazing. It's not the lame man doing the gazing at Paul. It's Paul gazing at the man. Paul kind of fastened his eyes on him, who gazing at him perceived that he had faith to be saved. Paul perceived that this man, from looking at him intently, he perceived that this man was keenly interested in what he was saying. And he perceived that he had the faith, or was at least willing to learn what it took to be saved. And that's the way, I think that's the way that verse should be interpreted. Let's read it again. The same heard Paul speak, and the who there is Paul, who, and you put parentheses, Paul, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, because it's Paul doing the talking here as you go over into verse 10 too. So it only makes sense that the who there in verse 9 should be Paul. Who Paul said with a loud voice, verse 10, stand upright on thy feet, or stand straight on thy feet. All Paul had to do was speak the word. And it says, and he leaped and walked. All he did was say it. Paul looked at him intently and said, stand upright on your feet. And the guy got up just like that. It says he leaped and walked. Verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul did or had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Uh-oh, they've misunderstood what's going on. Now, how do you know that? Well, let's read on. The people of Laconia said, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. You see, they because of their history, because of their knowledge of the Greek gods, they said, well, the gods are come down to us in the flesh. They can heal this man, so obviously these men are gods. And they immediately equated them with Greek gods. It says they called Paul or Barnabas Jupiter, who in the Greek there would have been Zeus, the father of all the gods, if you're familiar with Greek mythology. And they called Paul Mercurius, or the Greek Hermes, the Greek god Hermes, who was the messenger of the gods. And it said they called Paul that because Paul was the chief speaker. Paul was the one who took the lead in doing the speaking. So it says, they called Barnabas Jupiter, verse 12, and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Verse 13, then the priest of Jupiter, or the priest of Zeus, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands. So these are oxen that are decked out, they're decorated with garlands. They said they brought these oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. See, they were so taken by what had happened, and they thought that Mercurius and Jupiter, or as the text would be, Zeus and Hermes, had come down to them in the flesh. They thought that their Greek gods had been manifested to them in the flesh, so they were full ready to do a sacrifice to them. Which, verse 14, this kind of blowed up in the face of Paul and Barnabas a little bit because of the people's misunderstanding of where the power was coming from. You know, they equated that power that was being wielded as being the power of the only gods that they were aware of. And, of course, the apostles had to straighten them out. That's what they do in verse 14. It says, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes. They're like, no! And they tore their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. So they rushed in there crying out, trying to stop them from doing this thing, trying to stop them from doing the sacrifice to them. And they said this in verse 15, when they ran into the people to try to straighten them out. It says, and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, verse 17, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. See, when Paul and Barnabas bring the message of God to these men, you have to start somewhere that they can understand. If they would have said that Christ is the Son of God, well, these men wouldn't even have known who God was. They were standing there thinking that God was Zeus and Hermes, and they were equating God to all these Greek gods. So Paul and Barnabas had to straighten them out. But they had to start with God. And they said, and they do a good job of that in verse 17, where they say, nevertheless, he, God, left not himself without witness. See, God shows himself in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So they bring it down. They bring the message down to a point that these men can understand. That's what you've got to do. Okay, let's go to verse 18. And with those sayings, it was, as the scripture says in verse 18, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They barely stopped them, is what they're saying there. They were able to stop them, but just barely. They barely got them to stop from doing the sacrifice. Then we get into verse 19. Now this is important. Verse 19 is pivotal. And 19 says, and there came thither certain Jews. Well, it should be but there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. Now see, these people hate Paul so bad that they're chasing him from town to town. It said, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, if you read this verse in the English, the initial reaction you're going to get is, well, they stoned him, but they didn't stone him to death. They just thought he was dead. Uh-uh. That's not the way it plays out. Let's read the verse and break it down a little bit. Where it says there, who persuaded? It says in 19 that there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded. That's and having persuaded. The deal was already done. They had already persuaded those that were accompanying them of what their plan was. You remember, they wanted to stone him back a few verses ago. Well, guess what? They get to do it here. They rush in, they catch Paul, and they stone him. And guess what? They stone him to death. My mom, I love y'all. They stone Paul to death. There is no partial stoning. If they've come this far and they hate him this bad and they've got this many people to witness what happens, they're not going to stop until he's dead, trust me. These people were moved with hatred and they were going to finish the job no matter what it took. The deal was already done. So who persuaded there means and having persuaded. That was a done deal. They stoned him to the death. Having stoned Paul, and they drew or they dragged him. The Greek word there is suro, they dragged. Paul's not moving under his own power. He's beat all to pieces probably. Probably his head's crushed. He's dead. They're dragging him out of the city. See, Pop, they're dragging him out of the city. And they said, having stoned Paul, drew him or dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now that word supposing there, look at the note in the Companion Bible down on verse 19. Supposing equals the word reckoning. It's the Greek word nomizo. And it doesn't mean to suppose I think so. As Mike says, we don't need thinking. They didn't just think so. The Greek word nomizo, it says this word, which occurs 15 times, always means to conclude from custom, law, or evidence, never to imagine. They weren't just imagining Paul was dead. They weren't assuming Paul was dead. They knew from the evidence that he was dead, probably because his skull was crushed. That was the final blow, usually in a stoning. They wanted you to hurt a little bit, so they'd hit you with a lot of little rocks first. But the final one was the one that would put you out. They concluded from the evidence in front of them that Paul was dead. Now, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25. I want to read you something. Paul remembers this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to see how this man suffered, go back and read 2 Corinthians 11 sometimes. Well, we don't have time to do it today. I just want you to look at verse 25. Actually, let's start at verse 23. I'm sorry, Tony. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Paul says, in deaths? How can you die often? Well, during the book of Acts, you could die often if it was required of God. If God wanted you to continue on with something he had for you to do and you died, hey, that wasn't a problem. There's a whole group of people there that could lay their hand on them and raise them right straight back up. That wasn't a problem. So Paul says, in deaths often, verse 24, he says, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 stripes. He got beat at least 5 times by the Jews. He says in 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Once was I stoned. That's what he's talking about here. See, he hadn't made it to Corinth yet. So when he's writing this in Corinth, he's looking backwards at what happened at Iconium. He says, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep or the oceans. Isn't that something? Once was I stoned. So Paul has a witness. He witnesses what happened here over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. You might want to write that out beside verse 19 there. So it says, there came thither, I'm back in Acts 14, 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, concluding he had been dead. They concluded from evidence that Paul was dead. Now listen to this. Here's the miracle. But, or how be it, verse 20, as the disciples stood around about him or encircled him, they circled around him, the disciples did, no doubt praying. It says, as they stood round about him, he rose up. He rose up. Anesthemite, he rose up. God stood him up. Is that a big surprise to anybody in here? It shouldn't be. If you're under the hearing of my voice, it should be no surprise to you that God rose him up. That's not a problem for them. Paul could die, yes. Barnabas could have died, yes. Was it a problem? No, it wasn't a problem. Now, they have probably tried to avoid it if at all possible. And I'll show you why I think it was allowed to happen as we go on. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So he just rose up, went into the city. The next day he left with Barnabas and went to Derbe. And it says in 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Yes, they're backtracking. Why are they back? Why is he backtracking here? Well, don't you think that news of Paul's stoning to death would have reached a lot of these other people by now? Word of mouth is a very powerful thing. Even today, word of mouth is a very powerful thing. Doesn't take long until everybody hears about it. Now, I know back in this day, they didn't have the instant messages on the phone. They didn't have texting and all these things that we have. They didn't have TV and radio and what have you. But now, in a big event, something big happens, I still guarantee you, I pretty much guarantee you, that word of mouth had beat it back to these towns. So what Paul did was he wanted to go back through these towns to show these people, look, yeah, they stoned me, but guess what? God stood me up. God raised me back up. I am not dead. I am still here. And I'm still preaching the word. That was the purpose, I believe, in God allowing Paul at this point to be stoned. He became a walking witness of resurrection. Isn't that something? A walking witness, a walking example, a walking testimony of the power of God through resurrection. Preaching resurrection was the thing that typically got Paul in most trouble. It got him in trouble the most. So it says in 21, let's read it again, we'll move on. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, there in Derbe, and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Listen to 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Well, I would say being stoned to death counts as a measure of tribulation, wouldn't you? So Paul's message back to these people, look folks, it's not going to be easy. I got stoned to death in Lystra. It's not going to be easy. So he confirmed their faith. He exhorted them to continue in the faith. He was the perfect walking example of what had happened. And he was the perfect walking example of God's power to raise a man from the dead. It says that we must through much tribulation, and Paul stoning is the perfect example, enter in to the kingdom of God through much tribulation, he said. He calls being stoned to death, that's just much tribulation. Isn't that something? Let's move on. Verse 23, it says, and when they had ordained them elders, or chosen elders, in every assembly that that they had established, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed, on whom they believed. Verse 24, and after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And thence, verse 26, sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. See, this is sort of the end of the first journey there. Remember, they started in Antioch. Verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, this is the one there in Antioch, when they came and they gathered all the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and what a story they probably had to tell. What stories they had to tell, indeed. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. See, Peter opened the door and Paul and Barnabas were taking it to the streets. They were taking the message to the streets, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And it says, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. And that concludes chapter 14. We'll stop there for today. Let me stop recording.